I've always dealt with negative thoughts, always dealt with depression. I think when things happened to me as a kid, suddenly my world changed. Everything became a lot darker. I suddenly believed a lie that, like, I just was inherently bad. Like, nothing about me was good. And even from a really young age, I used to look at my mom and just say, like, you don't understand, I'm just bad. I think that particular thought that just started a snowball in my life, where suddenly everything that I did reflected that lie. I was an artist, and people would look at my art and they'd be like, oh, that's so dark. And I was like, okay, that's just another thing. Or I'd try to be perfect, the perfect child. Just kept messing up and kept messing up. And eventually I just gave up on the whole idea, because I was like, what perfect God was going to like me? I got heavy into self-harm from a very young age. It led me into drugs, eating disorders, and I believe that all the way into college. And it started to get better, or at least I thought it did. Trying to deal with it on my own, trying to do the whole can't pity yourself, fake it till you make it, embrace the suck, and just deal with it. And after a while, you can't. When I finally met a guy, and for 6 years, I think I distracted myself. I ran away from my thoughts, and that's what's the way that I dealt with 90% of it, was just escaping it, doing anything I could to escape my own head. And it got to a point in that 6 year span where I couldn't handle it anymore. Things started to go bad in my relationship. We were constantly on the verge of being homeless, constantly on the verge of spending all of our money on music festivals and drugs and partying. And I couldn't take it anymore. And the way that I dealt with it was I just stopped eating. And my ex couldn't handle it, fair or right, because that's rough. You can't just watch somebody falling apart and not do anything. So I went home, drove 19 hours down from Tennessee all the way back home. And I thought my parents were gonna rub it in my face. And I thought they were gonna tell me that, yeah, that's what happens. But they didn't. They were nice. And the first people nice to me in years. And I had completely rejected them because I thought they wouldn't want someone like me. We were just at a food store of all places, my dad trying to get me back interested in cooking because he thought it'd make me eat. And there was a guy there, and they just got to talking with my dad, and all of a sudden, he wasn't talking to my dad anymore. He started talking to me and talking about God. And I don't remember everything that he said, because a lot of it was kind of a shock, because this man started to say things that nobody knew about me. Nobody. And he looked me in the eye and he's like, why do you think God hates you so much? And it took me aback, because I was like, I just thought, what would a God want to do with his aunt? He doesn't care about me. But then he sent a guy that I'd never met before in a little cooking shop, cared about me enough to talk to me about that. And it rocked my world, changed everything. I started to question all of the things that I thought about myself, all the things that I thought about God. I started to realize, like, everything that I thought about myself came from me assuming that I was never going to be good enough for God. And it wasn't until I had that moment that I was like, I rejected God before he could ever reject me, because I was so scared that I would prove myself right. I'm not saying that all my thoughts magically went away. Like, I still struggled with them. But now it was like suddenly I had something to fight against them with. I finally had a tool to say, no, that doesn't have to be me. This is who I am. And it was like finally being able to not accept that that's who I had to be. Like, I had a choice in it. I stopped doing art for a long time, and now I feel like, and I stopped doing everything that I liked. I was so depressed. I stopped anything that I enjoyed because I just felt like I couldn't be happy. And now for the first time in my life, I'm allowing myself to actually enjoy things again. It's like I can breathe. I can sleep. I didn't sleep at all. And I've had some of the best sleep in my life in the past couple of months.
Come on. Question. Could that be true for you too? See, that's the question we're all asking right now. When we hear somebody else's story, that is great, but we want to know, can that be true for us? See, I think a testimony to like that shouts a truth to you and I, that it is for freedom. Somebody shout freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what freedom means is our ability to live as God designed us to originally live, to be who he designed us to be before sin came into the equation. Sin has taken us away from what God had for our lives. But Jesus came. He paid the penalty for sin on the cross. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And he offers victory, freedom to you and I as we walk with him. And I'm going to challenge that if we want to honor Jesus, one of the greatest ways we can honor Jesus is to actually live in the freedom that he died for us to have. If we want to glorify him, if we want to praise him, if we want to bring joy to his heart, and he says, hey, I came that you can have freedom, as we join him to actually live in freedom, it brings joy and pleasure to him. But it doesn't just happen. For us to live in freedom, we have to engage in, and I need you to hear this word, we need to engage in battle. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, I encourage you to meditate on this week. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war. Somebody say war. We do not wage war as the world does. See, this passage tells us what we see throughout the New Testament, that we live in a world that is at war. Now you're going to say, no, we as Americans, we're not at war. They're at war in Israel. They're at war in the Ukraine. Yes, but I'm going to challenge that according to Scripture, the entire world is at war, but we don't see it with these eyes. It's in an unseen world. And even if you think, well, David, I don't know if that's true, let me ask you a question. Why do you think the world is the way the world is? See, if you ask most people, is the world better off than it was in 200 years ago? They would say, well, yeah, in some ways we have advancements in science, technology, medicines, things like that. But in general, do I think the world is like better, that people are treating people better, that we have more morality and things like that? We'd go, no. I mean, why is it that we still are concerned about the world that our children will inherit, that our grandkids will grow up in? Why is the world in so many ways no better than it was? In fact, all these advancements in science and technology, as good as they are in one arena, they scare us in other arenas because we hear of war in Israel. And we wonder, are they going to start using that technology to bring utter destruction, not just to the Middle East, but maybe to their entire world? And we have tensions. Man, we have tensions as a nation with other nations. We have China, we have Russia, we have North Korea, we have Iran, and we can keep naming them. And we wonder, is all this advancement going to somehow work against humanity, and all this advancement going to create destruction? See, the evidence of our world is that we're a world at war. We're a world at battle. It's an unseen battle, but it affects the physical world. The scripture tells us that we have an enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him, who was once the chief of angels, tried to rebel against God to take the throne of God. Now, if you know who God is, that's like a duh. You're not going to win that one, but he did it. And I know you're thinking, well, David, I thought Jesus, when he came, he won the war. No, he won the decisive battle in the war. He won the victory, but the war still wages. It's like D-Day and V-Day. We won D-Day. V-Day is yet to come. The scripture says that Jesus will put the last enemy under his foot, and that enemy is death. That happens when Jesus returns and finishes what he'd begun. But until that time, we are still at war, and the enemy seeks to bring destruction to God by hurting the heart of God. He can't go after God directly, so he goes after the objects of God's love, which is every human on planet Earth. Not just you and I, not just us in Abilene, not just those of us who would sit in church. Those who are actively against him right now, God loves them just as much as he loves us. He loves, believe it or not, he loves the terrorists of Hamas right now. He loves the terrorists of Hezbollah. He loves Jewish men and women. He loves the people of Indonesia and China. But he loves our neighbors, and he loves us. And the enemy goes after all of them to try to bring harm to the heart of God. We are a world at war. And I know you may be thinking right now, Pastor, I needed some good news, man. I've been like doing the news thing, and it's like overwhelming what's in the news. I need you to come tell me something, and now you're not saying that the world's not just messed up, but we're at war. I understand that's sobering news. I get it. It's supposed to be sobering. Ignoring reality doesn't change reality. In fact, all it does is get you pummeled by the enemy because you're not fighting back against the enemy. But there is good news in this. Even though we are at war, we are not helpless. Are you listening to me? Even though we're at war, we are not hopeless in this journey. I know that our society teaches that when it comes to spiritual forces out there, that our response is supposed to be fear. That's what Halloween says, right? That we're just supposed to be fearful, that we can't do anything about it. That, by the way, is why we do our outreach during Halloween. I know there's a darkness, but we are confident that light overcomes darkness. And we are people of light, so we take the light into darkness. But we are not helpless. We are not hopeless. I know we live in a world that is at war, but we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world, but on the contrary, they have divine what? They have a power to demolish stronghold. That word power in the original language is the same word from which we get the word dynamite. So we're not just talking about a casual ability. We're talking about an ability to blow up things that seem to be immovable in life. If you are a follower of Jesus, that kind of power resides in you. The same kind of power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will destroy, notice this word, strongholds. What are the strongholds? This is what's shocking. You've got to catch hold of this. We demolish arguments. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, the battle is not where we think the battle is. The battle, believe it or not, is in the way we think. And on one hand, that can be really overwhelming. If you did a Google search on the internet, and ask, how many thoughts does the average human have in a given day? The most common answer, believe it or not, is 60,000 to 80,000. That is a thought every 1 to 2 seconds. Now, I tried to do a deep dive into that number because I just wanted to learn, how do you measure thoughts? Like, how many thoughts a human has? How do you somehow measure that? And when I did a deep dive in that number, I found out that that number is not definitively decided. It is severely debated. Like another recent study, and they said how they tried to gather this. They said, no, the number's not anywhere close to 60,000. It's actually closer to 6,000 thoughts a day. So that's a mere 6 thoughts per minute. But that's really not good news, is it? Because we're thinking, man, it doesn't matter if it's 6,000 thoughts a day or 60,000 thoughts a day. It's a lot of thoughts out there. And I don't know that I have the ability to handle all of those thoughts. And so what we do is nothing. See, there's this thing in humanity that social scientists have labeled confirmation bias. We like to think what we think already, and we just like it to be affirmed. And that's our natural tendency. The problem is the enemy actually uses that against us because the way he comes against us is in our thoughts, some of the thoughts that we already have. The problem with passivity is the next verse in the text. And we will be ready to punish every, notice this word, I just want to see the word act. We'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, I'm going to admit that this verse is a little bit confusing. And we really don't have time to unpack it this morning. The reason the verse is confusing is it's tied to a larger issue in the church of Corinth. It's tied to the broader letter to the church in Corinth at that time. But what we can see in this verse is that our actions are tied to our, what was in the previous verse? Our thoughts. See, what we think matters immensely because thinking determines the way we act. Thinking determines the way we live, and we know this. When I was around 10 years of age, my neighborhood buddy and I had this genius idea that we were going to get a rope and tie our 2 bicycles together, and we were going to ride around in tandem together. Now, you know where this is going, right? We were doing awesome and great as long as we were in agreement, but there came a moment of disagreement, not due to maliciousness, due to lack of communication. I thought we were going left. He thought we were going right. He went right. I went left, and whack, we both bit pavement, like big time. Road rash in a serious way. Now, listen to me. In that day, and I know some of you are starting to shake your head, saying, man, you got an old man talk. This is not old man exaggeration. This is not walking to school in the snow uphill both ways kind of talk. This is absolutely real. In that day, during the summer, I wore only cutoff jeans. It's all I wore every day. I didn't put shoes on. I didn't put shirts on. I did nothing. You got to understand, when we rode our bikes, we didn't put on a suit of armor like we do with our kids today. Knee pads, helmets, elbow pads, all that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. That's awesome. I'm just saying that day, we had cutoff shorts on. That was it. Mom was lucky we got those on. I mean, boom, we were ready to hit it. So when I met the asphalt, it ripped up my entire side like you wouldn't believe, from my face all the way down to my ankle. I went running home crying to mama. There was not a lot of mercy in my mama that day. I'm telling you right now. I'm sure in the Purify workbook, I'm going to have to hit that somewhere along the way, bring greater forgiveness. I just thought mama would just embrace me and all that. She's looking at me thinking, emergency room. Are we having to go to the emergency room and we couldn't afford the emergency room? So she's trying to do the doctoring thing for me and all that. She's not being very merciful. In fact, I think she's making it a little bit more painful, so I would try to get the lesson down. And during that time, she asked the question we would all ask. David Lee, what were you thinking? But it's not just the question we ask of our kids when they do foolish things, is it? Do we not ask it of ourselves, you know, when you blow up at your spouse and later on you realize what you did and you look in the mirror and go, what was I thinking? When you click on that link on the computer that you know is going to take you to a place you don't need to be and you engage for a while and then you know how destructive it is, you're going, Dave, what were you thinking? What was I thinking? What's the assumption behind the question? The assumption, which is absolutely right, is that the way I think affects the way I act. Knowing this, it shouldn't surprise us that when Jesus talks to us about our enemy, he says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Notice that word. That's a strong word. One who destroys people's lives. And he does not stand in truth, for there is no truth in him. So the enemy uses lies to murder. The enemy uses lies to destroy. That is who he is. The primary weapon of the Satan that he uses to steal, kill, and destroy is to get us to believe lies. And I know that sounds so innocuous. It sounds so harmless. But when we make the connection that thinking determines action, when we make the connection between our choices and our thoughts, we see that lies, they are an incredible strategy to bring about destruction. We cannot be those who minimize the power of lies. Every stronghold of the enemy that's in our life is based in a lie. Deal with the lie, you find life. For 30 to 40 years, I believed a lie that my worth, the very essence of my value, was based on how well I performed. I still to this day cannot figure out where that came from. I'm just going to say it came from sin. Kind of sin met my personality. But man, I was a performer. Man, when I was in school, I had to make great grades. When I was in athletics, man, I had to be the very best athlete. When I hit church, man, and started working in church, I had to be the very best pastor. When I found quote unquote faith, man, I was going to be a man of faith and I was going to perform really, really well in life. And so my value, my thought for the longest time was my value is based on my last performance and whatever I thought was important. So I played racquetball for years, competitively. And when I would win a game, man, I'd feel great about myself. When I would lose, which happened way more often than I wanted to admit to any of you guys, it was not that I just lost the game. I was a loser. When I started preaching, when I preached a good sermon, man, I'd go home high as a kite. And when I preached a bad one, and by the way, I don't need to hear from you which one you think this is, okay? I'd be in the dumps for days. I was in the cycle of performance. The lie was making me miserable. It was keeping me in bondage. It's no wonder the enemy works so hard to get us to believe lies. We act on what we think. So if we believe the cultural norm about human sexuality, come on, it's hard to watch a normal TV show with your 8-year-old granddaughter. Because somebody's always sleeping with somebody. It's just so normative. I mean, it's either shown or implied very clearly, right? And so the norm in our culture is sex is just what makes people feel good. If you need to do it with whoever, whenever, however you want to do that. That is what we hit, and it keeps hitting us. Hits our brain. And finally, we buy into that lie. That is what sex is. Sex is just that thing to make us feel good, so we do it with whoever, whenever we want to do it. And so we start doing that. And we start hooking up with somebody, or we have a relationship with somebody, and we immediately move into a physical part of that relationship, or we have a longer-term relationship, which can be defined as 3 or 4 months in our culture. And we do that same thing. We get physical. But the scripture tells us that when we have sex with somebody, we enter into sexual activity, not just the whole way, but just parts of it. What we're doing is we're tying our souls together. We're actually going to engage it later on in our Purify book and talk about we engage our soul together. What happens is you hook up with someone, and then the next day they disappear. You don't need them. You don't see them. And you're trying to untie your souls. And what you do is you rip it. You tear it. And there's a violence that happens in our soul. And there's people throughout our culture that have a ripped, torn soul because we tie it to someone and we rip it apart. We tie it to someone and we rip it apart. All based on a thought. That's what sex is. If we believe the lie that the accumulation of stuff is going to make me happy. Come on. I said, Pastor, you're getting really personal right now. I know. The one with the most toys at the end wins. What we're going to do is we're going to find ourselves in a cycle. That cycle is I'm going to want something. I'm going to do whatever it takes to buy that something. I'm going to buy that something and feel happy for a moment. But that only lasts for a little while. And then we start wanting something again. And we do this cycle, and we do that cycle. And when we end up not having enough money to get the things we want, we utilize this thing called credit. Credit is the American way, man. Credit is tied to debt. The Bible says that one who is in debt is enslaved to the lender. And we find ourselves in bondage. And the most normal American, when we talk about finances, just feels a weight. They feel an oppressiveness. And it's based on the idea of debt. And it all goes back to a thought process in our lives. See, please hear me. Don't minimize the power of lies. Don't minimize what the enemy can do. Lies are at the heart, the very foundation of all that is destructive. But here's the good news. If wrong thinking leads to wrong action, if wrong thinking leads to destructive action, then we can invert it, can we not? Right thinking leads to right action. Right thinking leads to more and freedom in life. So it's why the scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Notice the way we conform to this world is not in our behavior primarily. It is in the way we think. And the way we are transformed is not primarily in our behavior. It is in the way we think. Because if we change the way we think, we will change the way we behave. When this happens and we renew our mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be honest right now. How many of you want good, pleasing, and perfect in your life? Hands up. How many of you are not going to raise your hands no matter how good it is I ask you to raise your hand to? But you know you want what good, pleasing, and perfect. And what Jesus is saying is, I've got good, pleasing, and perfect for you. But you're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have your mind renewed. As we have our minds renewed, we find what is more. We find abundant. We find what is pleasing and perfect. Listen to me. We are in the center right now of our Made for More journey. This is the crux of everything. This is foundational. Some of you are saying, David, you've said this kind of stuff kind of before. Absolutely. You keep coming here, you're going to hear it again. And then you're going to hear it again, and you're going to hear it again. Because this is the crux of Christianity. More comes as we recognize lies and replace them with truth. That never ends. You never follow Jesus enough that you're still not dealing with lies in your life. I've been doing this 4.5 decades now. Still dealing with lies, sometimes not to the same level. What I've discovered is lies don't tend to go away all of a sudden. They go away by degrees. So do I still believe in performance? Some. Not nearly like I used to. Like I can be in the middle of a sermon like right now, and thoughts can hit me. I wonder what they're thinking right now. I wonder if they're liking what I'm saying. Are they paying enough attention? Da-da-da-da-da. Before I come out here, one of the things I have to do is just say, Jesus, I'm going to speak the truth. And the truth is my worth is not based upon how I do today, worth is based on what somebody's willing to pay. You paid the price of Jesus for me. And so I can stink up the room today, and I'm worth as much as anybody in the room. Not anymore, by the way. The same, because Jesus paid for me. And so, Jesus, I need you to take me, weak and messed up, and show yourself strong in my weakness. I trust that you love to show yourself strong in people's weakness, because that's what your word says. And I've taken a lie, and I've started speaking truth into that lie. That's the crux of our battle, is it not? That's the foundation. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have power that is divine to demolish strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive. We are active, not passive. We take captive every thought to notice this, to make it obedience to Christ. We're not just changing from one philosophy to another philosophy. We are making it obedient to Jesus. And Jesus said of himself, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Why did he say he was the truth? He could have just said, I'm the way to life. But you can't have the way to life without truth. And that is an issue in our nation, because our nation struggles with truth. Our society increasingly holds to a philosophy called relativism. Relativism says that there's no such thing as absolute truth, that there's nothing right and wrong for all people at all times and all places. So relativism is like that $10 word. When people say that may be true for you but not true for me, that is relativism. And it's tied to another ism, subjectivism. Subjectivism says that I as an individual have the ability to decide what is true, what is right or wrong for me. And so you hear people say in our culture all the time, my truth. My truth, as if I can create my truth. Now, you're going to say, well, our society doesn't believe that all the time, do they? Absolutely. People are moral relativists as long as it benefits them. As soon as they have something that they need absolute truth, they hold absolute truth. So, like, if you hold a moral relativism and I lie to you, would you be offended that I lie to you? Never met somebody who wasn't offended when they were lied at. But if you're a moral relativist, I would say, well, lying may be true for you, but lying may be wrong for you. That's your truth, but my truth is lying's okay. So you can't be mad at me for living my truth. Let's get more personal. You have a spouse, and that spouse cheats on you. Your heart gonna hurt? You say, absolutely, they did wrong. Really, how do you know it's wrong? Maybe cheating's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. And you're gonna say, no, that's not it. Somebody commits an act of violence against a family member. Do you want them to have justice? Well, absolutely, they did wrong, really. Maybe violence against other humans, not wrong for them. See, we're never going to completely get there because there's this innate sense of righteousness and justice in us. And righteousness and justice are based upon truth. When we become a follower of Jesus, we make a decision that Jesus will be the source of all that is true in our life. Don't minimize this. When we say that I am going to follow Jesus, I am saying, Jesus, when you say something is a lie, it's a lie, no matter what I hold to at this juncture. And Jesus, when you say something is true, it's true no matter what society is saying at this time. Listen to me. When we are engaging all the philosophers of the day, are we paying attention? All those images about sexuality, are they just coming into us? Or is there at least something in us going, that's a lie? That's a lie. That's a lie. Here is what is true. God, you created sex beautifully and wonderfully. It's designed to unify a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage so that together we can show the nature of who you are, the beauty of how much you love the church. Are we willing to engage? As we do that, we find life. And here's the good news. We have the ability to do it. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. So whatever he's about to tell us, he says, it is better that I'm not with you. How is that? Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. The counselor is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit living inside of each of us as believers is better than Jesus being on planet Earth right now. That is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, he is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into what? all truth. We have the ability, listen to me, to recognize lies and to replace it with truth if we will live yielded to the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Spirit so that we can have more, so he can guide us into abundant life. He will help us recognize the lies in our life and help us replace it with truth. And the way we engage this, there's a simple tool. Confession. Say confession. As soon as you said it, you thought, well, confession means I just tell my mistakes to somebody else. That is a small facet of confession. You want to know what confession is at its heart? Confession, at its heart, is merely agreeing with God that what he says is true, and what he says is false is false. It's agreeing with God. So let me explain this to you. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what you really believe. Listen to yourself. Listen to the words you speak out of your mouth. Listen to your thoughts. If we listen to ourselves, both our inside words, our thoughts, our outside words and things, we will find what is in our heart, what we really believe. So I'm not talking about the one-off thing that we say on occasion. I'm just saying if we say it over and over again, we really believe in it. Now, here's the issue. When we verbalize what we think, and we do it all the time, we are actually affirming that which we just said, and it goes more into our heart. So if we believe a lie and we keep communicating that, we kind of keep saying it. If I somehow say something about my performance, and it's like, man, I really stunk today. I'm such a sorry person. And I say, I just affirm that lie inside of me. And that's what we often do. Scripture says death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can either speak words of death over ourselves, or we speak words of life over ourselves. Words of confession are most often used to affirm and deepen our belief in our lives because we're passive. We don't even think about it. It's just normal. It's what my mama said. It's what my daddy said. It's what my grandpa said. Something like that. I just learned it somewhere along the way. But the good news is we can use confession to call out lies. We can recognize those, and we can replace that lie by speaking the truth of God's word. So what shall be said in the opening video, so common. People say it all the time. I'm bad. I can't fix myself. I'll never change. Now, listen. In the midst of that lie, there were hints of truth. Do you know what the facets of truth were? I'm bad. I'm born into the world sinful. I can't fix myself. If I could fix myself, Jesus didn't need to come. What's the lie? I can never be different. Oh, no. Jesus came into the world to break the bondage of my life. And when Jesus comes into our lives, he can utterly, absolutely transform me. So I can actually recognize a lie, then with words, listen to me, out loud, because when we speak them out loud especially, they go back inside of us and they affirm it. I can speak things like, on my own, I can't change, I'm a slave to sin. I've even said, Satan, I agree with you. On my own, I'm bad and I cannot fix myself. But Jesus, those are the most incredible words ever. But Jesus is the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As I walk with Jesus, I will walk in light and not be darkness. I will be different. Come on, what would happen if that's just happening again and again and again in our lives? What if we're just recognizing those things that are bringing destruction into our lives? You can change. You can know you're fully accepted. Some of us say, man, if I don't do enough things, I cannot be accepted. See, that's a lie. In Jesus, we are fully accepted by God. He's totally made us right with him. I was reading this morning, just this morning, 1 John chapter 1. Jesus says, if we say that we don't walk, if we walk in the darkness, there is no light in us. But then he said later on, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. So I thought this morning, it hit me. Okay, I cannot be in darkness, but still have sin. See, I can be in the light of God, but still wrestle with sin. Because he says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So my whole journey is I just got to agree with God about the sin junk that's in my life. The sin junk that's in my life. I confess, God, that's a lie, and I want to walk in the truth. And I just do it again and again and again in my life. What would it be like if we weren't passive? If we weren't ignoring it, but we're just listening all the time. We're listening for the ways the enemy wants to bring destruction to our lives. And we're asking God, Spirit of God, show me the lies and show me truth that I can walk in. Listen to me. every day there is a battle for our minds. It's happening right now. I promise you, the enemy's seeking to whisper to you. He's seeking to tell you right now, so that even some of the things I've said are not accurate. And you're right, some they may not be accurate. You need to affirm everything I say by the word of God. It's not because a pastor tells you something. Does the word say it? But if the word says it, what am I going to believe? Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to believe the Bible? You read something and go, maybe. Could it be there's a war? There's an enemy trying to keep you from truth. Because if the enemy keeps you from believing the truth, then he's going to eventually get to all our behaviors that lead to destruction. But if we can just be a people of the word. Every day, social media, battle for your mind. Movies, television, battle for your mind. Music, a battle for your mind. And you're thinking, David, I can't leave the world. I'm not blessed to be a pastor who works a half a day a week. Lives in the church world. I have to deal in the real world, do all the real stuff. One, come follow me. The second, I live in the real world just like you. I'm not telling you to leave the world. We live in the world, but we wage war. We just don't do it like the world does. We need to make sure we're doing the things that enable us to recognize the lie and replace him with truth. Are we doing enough things in our lives just to get truth inside of us? That, by the way, is why this weekly gathering is so important. It's why worship is so important. You know, worship is one of the best ways that you can confess truth. There's a power in music that God created. And when we do it together and we really let our minds engage what we're saying, it's incredible what happens in our lives. That's why it's so important that we get together. That's why it's so important to engage truth. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're listening to what I have to say. I hope you're challenging it. I hope you're thinking. I hope you're going back to the word. It's why our groups are so important, because we can encourage each other to walk in truth. But we don't just need that. I mean, we need to be engaging on a regular basis. We need to be reading the word. We need to be praying. Now, I know you're thinking, Pastor, I don't have time like you do to do that. Really. You know, I've made a discovery, and that discovery is this. I have time for everything I think is really important. I don't have time for this. Have you ever binge-watched anything on Netflix? Oh, it's getting personal now, right? I don't have time, but I have 14 hours for this. I don't have time for this, but I can do this hobby. I'm not telling you not to watch some things. I'm not telling you not to have a hobby. I'm just saying there may be some engagement that needs to happen. Maybe we need to be reading the word. We can get up a little early. Maybe we can put our phones away at night, go to sleep a little earlier, maybe wake up a little earlier, or put the phones away at night. If night's your time, and open the word. Read it. Engage it. Maybe we'd sleep better if the last thing that was on our heart and our mind was the truth of the word of God. I don't know. I'm just telling you, we live in a war world that's at war, and we better be doing the things to engage. We're right now halfway through our Purify workbook, this week's session 6. I know some of you are going, not for me, I'm like 2. Okay, that's fine. Do session 2, some of you are in session 9, some of you haven't even started yet. The Purify workbook is about one thing: recognizing lies, replacing it with truth by the power of confession. That's it. It's almost like we designed the whole thing right around this, because it's one of the most powerful things you can do in your life. And I encourage you, if you haven't started, start. If you have, engage. And then I'm going to challenge you, finish it. Put your book away for like a month and then pull it out again and start going through it again. But this time, I want you to get the radical. I want you to start looking at some of the verses that we reference. Oh, open them up, read them out loud. Let the word get inside of you. It's like, David, you're getting radical. Absolutely, I'm getting radical. I want to be free. I want more. I want abundance. I want it all, because that's what he died for me to have. And I promise you, I want you to have it all. I want you to have everything he died for you to have, but you got to battle. So I encourage you, do whatever it takes. Let's engage the battle. Hey, let's take a moment. Let's pray. I know I got to wrap this up, but I think we can take an extra 5 minutes, right? Let's let the Lord do his work right now. Would you just ask the Spirit inside of you, would you guide me into truth? The Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you there. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to have our mind shaped? Are we willing to be obedient? Sometimes you have to obey truth, and that act of obedience is an act of confession. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 6 decades or you're brand new in it. This is the crux. What I've discovered in my journey 4.5 decades is I tend to do well and then I just kind of forget and I get passive. Some of us just need to be a reminder to quit being passive. We know this. You're like, David, I know this, but I've been passive lately. I've been passive as I've watched social media. I've been passive. The books I've read, the music I'm listening to. I'm not telling you not to enjoy some music. I'm just saying don't be passive. Ask the Spirit to show you, are there actions in your lives that are not healthy, and maybe we need to replace those actions with some things that would open us up to truth. I don't know. Just ask the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to use this purify journey. Be as mentally honest as you can. Even show you things you don't even know. Just say, Spirit of God, guide me into all truth. And I just want to say today that I think there are men and women who maybe yet have never made a decision to say yes to Jesus. Because what you're thinking right now is, I'm so bad, I can't be fixed. That's a lie. Jesus can fix whatever it is, but you can't do it yourself. Because some of us are thinking, man, I got to get more religious. I got to get more church in me. You need Jesus. Coming to church will not fix you. This gathering is a tool to help us recognize lies and replace them with truth. But before that can ever happen, you got to say yes to be a Jesus follower. Because then it's in Jesus that makes us brand new. It's Jesus who forgives our sins. It's Jesus who changes us and then takes us on a journey into wholeness. You got to start with a yes to Jesus. And without a lot of fanfare, I just want to ask, online campus, North Campus, have you said yes to Jesus? How about today, October 15th, 2023? How about we mark it down? Today's the day I say yes to Jesus. Today's the day I become his follower. Today is the day lives are changed. If you would say, I've never said yes to be a follower of Jesus, but I want to do so today. I want to do so right now with no fanfare. You just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am messed up and I can't fix myself, but I embrace it. What you did is more than enough for what I have done. Your death, your burial, your resurrection can give me forgiveness and new life. I embrace that. I give myself over to you to be your follower. I give my life to you. Make me new and let me become the person you originally designed me to be. If you are saying that right now, you do it with all seriousness, without hesitation. Throw your hand up right now and say, Jesus, I'm becoming your follower. Come on. I know there are men and women that want to do it. If you've never done it, put your hand up. I see it. Man, I see it. Praise be to God. Is there anyone else? Man. Stay in this place of prayer, but give these men and women a shout for this decision they made. Come on. There's nothing better you can do. If you raised your hand, any campus, there's a QR code inside your Park News. Your next step is to be water baptized. That's the place where we confess Jesus before people. You don't even have to worry about all the details of that. Just before you go, use your phone, fill out the information. Before you leave, we're going to contact you about our next baptism class and how you can take that step and what it means and all that kind of stuff. You just do that right now. And Father, I pray over all of us. We want to walk in truth. Every lie, I believe, Lord God. I want to recognize it. And I want to replace it with what you know is true. Truth that comes from you. So wherever we are on our journey, Lord, expose all the lies we are believing. Things that maybe our generations have held in our families. Give us grace to confess those as lies. Give us grace to walk in truth. We say yes to the battle, Lord. We will battle, but the good news is we don't battle on our own. We battle with divine power you have given us. So we walk with you, Lord God. And then use us to be people who bring life to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.